Psalm 115 tonight. Psalm 115. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole psalm here in a minute. You can't go too long without thinking of the direction of the world that we live in and the speed at which it seems to be getting worse. That's why one of many reasons that I struggle with people that have some different eschatological views about things, because it is getting worse. I don't know how they can see it not, but that's a whole other subject. But it's getting worse, and I struggled a lot with what to preach tonight. I was going to preach another message, and in that, I was trying to think about the period of time in it, because we were encouraged with that in Sunday school, and I was studying that out. I just couldn't get peace on it, on that message. I really struggled with what to preach on. But this world is getting obviously worse. That's not breaking news to anyone here in this room. And we even looked at that last Sunday and even this morning. And the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's a dark world that we live in. It's getting worse. But before I continue, let's read our text, because I want to just, with everything that can be on our mind, and it could be the world, it could be what's in our heart and what's bothering us, but then I want to just think about, this is going to be a simple message, in which you're probably like, yeah, that's, I get it, probably every message so far, but I want to talk about and look at the God that we serve in light of everything, if we just get our eyes on Him. So Psalm 115, I'm going to read the whole psalm. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful to us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord." I really like that psalm. Actually, I really like a lot of psalms. But it's just a good reminder of the God that we serve. And there's things that I'm encountering in my 30s. There are things on a daily basis that I just didn't think I'd see. The struggle with definitions in this world that people have, and it makes me almost cringe to think what this world would be like in my 40s or in my 50s if I'm still alive and the Lord hasn't come back. And the world that my kids and even their kids may have to grow up in. Talk about what could happen in an 80-year period of time. And the mockery that people make of God and of Christians, it's very loud many times, and you get labeled. This is what a time to be alive. You get labeled as crazy for believing in basic truths like gender and marriage. They're just very basic things that 80 years ago probably people didn't so much struggle with. Did you see, I don't watch the WNBA, but, and I'm not saying it's bad if you do, but You see, people keep, former NBA players keep declaring for the WNBA. And I saw an article on Yahoo Sports. This is just a direct quote from it. I won't spend much time on this. The WNBA's collective bargaining agreement states that only players who are women are eligible to play in the WNBA. But this vague language is what Cantor and White, these are two that are declaring for the NBA, WNBA, are trying to attack by their declaration. What is so vague about you have to be a woman to play in the WNBA? It's just really kind of confusing to me. I mean, but they're putting together a task force now to kind of define, I mean, what are we doing? But that's the world we live in, right? And that kind of, we could dwell on that stuff. I don't like to for too long. Because you dwell on it, it's like, it just gets you, I don't know, just gets you annoyed, right? But that's, you know, you could get discouraged if you dwell on that too much. But then, before we get to looking down our nose at people, and we have to remember and be reminded of the fact that had the Lord not intervened in our own lives, we would be just like the rest of the world. And so it's not really, don't just sit there and hate on people. Don't do that at all. They need this. They need the Lord. And it's only by His grace that He revealed Himself to any of us. That's why I love the hymn, And Can It Be. This is the first verse. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? That for me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? I mean, that's why we can't sit there and be like, oh, what a terrible... If we're not for God's grace, that'd be all of us. And what a God that we serve. That's another song. What a God. You ever heard that song? And so that's really what we're going to focus on tonight, is the God that we serve. In Psalm 115 does a good job too. Psalm 115 gives us a good reminder of the God that we serve versus the idols and the false gods of the world that we live in. And so, first of all, it says in verse 1 that He deserves all of the glory. And He does. And that's why we can't be like, oh, look how smart we are. We understand how many genders there are, and we understand biblical truths, right? That is a biblical truth, but you just wouldn't think that that would be a topic. But we understand these things. We understand church authority. A lot of Baptists struggle with church authority and basic doctrinal truths. But God deserves all the glory for that, that we know that not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. That truth that He revealed to us, right? He gets the glory. He's, if it weren't for Him, none of us would know anything. We wouldn't even be alive. We wouldn't be saved. We would be nothing. But He gets the glory. We deserve no credit. We deserve no credit for our salvation. Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You can't will it to happen. It's God that showed mercy to us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:9 says that very clearly. Cannot work for salvation. We get no credit. Everything that we have, every truth that we have, anything materially that we have, is all because of Him. 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of Him who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How could we take credit for something that was given before the world began? So there's no, that's why this whole Arminian teaching of salvation is wrong, because the Bible is very clear that we had nothing to do with it. And he gets the most glory. For the true gospel says, it is the one that gives God the glory, not man the glory. We deserve none of it, no credit. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's everything we have, salvation and everything after, and we're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed so much. And just, it was mentioned in prayer tonight that if we could sit here all night and count our blessings, and we could, you wouldn't be able to count them up. You wouldn't be able to if we just were to sit there and just think, and that's a good thing to do, to sit there and think of how many ways God's blessed us in so many ways. And he gets the glory because it's not of us. But then there's these, the psalmist mentions the heathen, their taunting questions. Where is now their God? Where is now their God? Kind of sounds like the passage we read in 2 Peter this morning. Where is he? Everything's going on like normal. Where is this God that you talk about all the time? And, well, it's answered right there in the psalm for us. Our God is in the heavens. Amen. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. God is relevant. There's a teaching, so going back to that logic and ethics class that I mentioned this morning, we talked about, and this was 12th grade public school, and there's a lot of things that were mentioned, but we talked about deism and dualism and all those kind of isms. But the deism that thinks, I think this is deism, but I could be wrong. But one that believes that, well, God, he created, but he doesn't intervene in his creation. You just got to read the Bible. I mean, isn't it pretty odd? He does intervene in his creation, but man's philosophies, they don't. See, man won't naturally give God the glory. It's any man-made document doesn't. That's why it's hard to believe. Men didn't come up with this book because it doesn't give men any glory, any credit. It talks about a lot of men in a very negative way. Who would want to write that? It's just, there's so many things that show that this is not a man-made book. But where is he? He's in the heaven. He's doing exactly whatsoever he hath pleased, and he's not just in the heavens. He's active. He's active in his creation. The one hymn. You ask me now how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He has intervened in my life. He saved me by his grace. He shows me his truth. He gave his son gave himself even for the church that he started. He's active in my life. He chastens me when I sin. He is an active God, and he's doing as he pleases. He is not irrelevant, and he is not off the scene. He is very much relevant, and he's very much intervening in the world in which we live, and especially in the lives of his children. But in the world, everything that happens, it can only happen if he allows it to happen. And so he is very active, and but they taunt. Psalm 42, verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Where is thy God? And it's a question that comes up a few different times in scriptures where people mock and try to ask that question as if God doesn't exist or as if he doesn't intervene or he's not an active God. And but he is. In fact, we talked about the passage where Elijah was like, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Or is he talking to someone? Maybe he forgot to set his alarm clock or something. That's the idols. You know, the false gods are like that. And that's what this psalm it goes into, the fact that false gods do nothing. They have no ability to do anything. But our God, the God of the Bible, he is active. He is in his creation. And anything that he wants to do is going to happen, but their idols can do nothing. In that passage I read in Psalm 42, you know, they're mocking David. I think they're mocking David. I'm not going to turn over there, but saying, where is he? Where's your God? Why are you suffering so much? You're a Christian. You believe in God. Why are you suffering so much? They even mocked the Lord on the cross that way, didn't they? Well, if you're God, if you're who you say you are, why don't you get down? And actually, that was the other thief that we talked about. Why don't you get down and why don't you save us? And they mocked that way. And that's kind of what they were doing to David there, I think, in Psalm 42. But just because we're suffering doesn't mean that God doesn't exist or that God doesn't care. We live in a sin-cursed world. You want to know why people suffer? Why is there suffering in the world? You just go back to Genesis and read about it. You can understand. We live in a sin-cursed world, and it doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. In my own mind and logic, things happen and I go, I don't understand. That doesn't seem right. That seems too soon. Things like that. But God is in control. He's active. And his purposes and his plans, I don't understand. And I don't have the capability to understand them. But we do, according to God's word, need to trust him. And there's a lot of peace that comes with that. It's like, I don't understand why it's happening. But God does understand. And we can trust him in that. And I found a great, there's a couple more. Oh, I had them in my notes here of those kind of questions where people mock. Remember, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Pharaoh found out, didn't he? He found out who that Lord was. When Nebuchadnezzar said, who is that God that's going to deliver you? He found out too, didn't he? And when he was talking to Rashak and Benny. That's a problem with VeggieTales. It gets you all twisted up. But he said, who is that God? Who's that one that you said? And he found out. He found out, exactly. I found this is a great response to this question, this kind of mocking question. It says, it would be folly to, I got to read now. It would be folly to assert the like concerning idols. Therefore, if the heathen say, where is your God? We reply, he is in heaven, etc. But where are your idols? In the earth, not making the earth, but made from the earth. They didn't. The idols that people worship, that we'll get into here, we already read the verses, they're made of the stuff that God created. They're making their own idols that the Creator made the materials for. That's where those gods come. You think of all the gods of the Egyptians, and you think of the gods of, took the Ark of the Covenant, and then their little idols were falling down, and then they set them back up, and then they fell down, they're breaking into pieces. And then eventually they're like, yeah, get this Ark out of here. And they understood, where are your idols? The idols that this world has, and it's not just these ones here, but we can set our, and I'm jumping a little bit ahead of myself here, anything that comes between us and the Lord is an idol. And we can set them up in our own lives. It can be ourselves even. And there's many things that if you put it ahead of God, it becomes an idol. But where are those idols going to be when you need them? They can't help. Like, only God can intervene. Only God can make that. So he deserves the glory. He has no match. That's what verses 3 to 8 we're talking about. Our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And then it goes through the list of their idols. Let's talk about their idols. You want to talk about where's my God? My God is doing exactly what he wants to do. Let's talk about the idols of the world. God has no match. He does what he wants. False idols, they are man-made, is what they are. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. I don't understand it, but clearly it happens. How could somebody worship something that they just made as if it was going to do something for them? They just made it. And what's it going to do? It can't do anything unless you make it do the thing. But false idols are man-made by those who God created using what God created. And so they are the work of men's hands. And then he goes through a whole thing here. They can't say a thing. You understand? They have mouths, but they speak not. Our God gives us his word. He clearly has spoken, and he gave us his word, and he's intervened throughout history. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be someone in the Old Testament or early on in the New Testament where God vocally, like audibly spoke to them. That'd be terrifying. But sometimes I think, I read a passage, this is just how my brain works, and I'm like, they're just talking to him like, how are you not freaking out right now? This voice just came out of nowhere. But that was that's how it was back then. But God, the false idols of this world, they can't say anything. You can't make something, and then I understand I guess you can make a computer and stuff, but they can't. God, but our God gives us his word. These idols, they can't see anything. God, where they have eyes have they, but they see not. Our God is El Roy. There's another title of God, the God who sees all. He can see everything. He's omnipresent. And that's the God that we serve. Their God and false idols, they can't hear anything. They can't hear those idols that whoever it was mocking them about when they were crying out to Baal or whoever they were crying out to. He didn't hear anything because he was a man-made creation. He didn't hear a thing. But the God that he was calling out to, the God of this universe, he could hear. There's nothing that God doesn't hear. And not only is there nothing that he can't hear, he can even interpret our groanings, God's word says. I might not even be able to understand how to say it, but he understands. That's the God that of this universe, and hopefully the God that we serve. Their God here, this is a funny one to me, I don't know why. They noses have they, but they smell not. They can't smell anything. He's just going through the different senses, I understand. But you read about the God of the Bible, and it talks about how things can be a sweet-smelling savor unto him, or it could be a sinful stench in the nostrils of God. And God gives us those anthropomorphisms where it helps us to understand, because God is a spirit. But he gives us these kind of descriptions of him so that we can try to comprehend him to the extent to where he has created us to be able to. And again, that helps when we have the Holy Spirit, obviously. But the false idols of this world, they can't sense, they can't smell, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't handle anything. And what I mean is using their hands, but really they can't handle anything if you want to use it in that sense. But hands have they, it says in verse 7, they have hands, but they handle not. They can't do anything. Those idols that they would set up, the statue ones, they can't. I guess if you set something up and if their hands are sticking out, maybe they could set something in there, but they're not going to hand it back to you. You have to go pick it back up or whatever it is. They can't do anything. But our God, we almost played this special tonight. There's another one that we do on the trombone, but it's a hymn. He's got the whole world in his hands. Yeah, our God can. He's active and doing it. Psalm 95:5 says, "The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands with his hand. I'm sorry, and his hands formed the dry land." Psalm 111 verse 7: "The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure." And there's many other verses that talks about the hands of God and how he can actually do things because he's God. I mean, I know that's like I told you it wasn't going to be super complex. Also, the idols of this that are mentioned here, they have feet, have they, but they walk not. They can't go anywhere. But our God, he walks on water, the water that he created too. He can do anything, they can't walk. They can't even, it says there, neither speak they through their throat. They can't say anything. They can't do anything. They're idols. They're created things that man has made, and they can't even grunt. They can't do anything. But our God, by the word of his power, spoke the very universe into existence with his words. And then in the end of times, they're going to come after him one more time. I'm just jump right into it. And he's going to, by the word of his mouth, wipe them all out. Don't let Hollywood kind of get you all confused about end times. God, it's not going to be. He's just going to wipe them out. It's that's the God that we serve. Isn't it amazing? And he can't. But he says there that these idols, there it says, they that make them are like unto them. Wait a minute. We just read all these things. They can't do anything. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And that's foolish, right? To make those idols and then to even trust in those idols. But you see that throughout the Old Testament. And you see that even in today. We talked about even relics and stuff like that. Kind of talked about that a couple of weeks ago. People talk about, some preachers are they have a lot more boldness. I mean, I know you know that. Pastor Titus is one of that. Just Brother Gordon, as some of you are like, I'm terrified of Brother Gordon. And some people are like, oh, he's he's so funny and everything. I'm like, he scares me. In fact, Ellie used to cry when he got up to preach. He didn't even start yet. I'm sorry, Ellie, but she knows it's true. I get a little nervous too. But as you, oh, that preacher's mean. They yell too much. I just want to read a couple of remarks, and I said this now 2 weeks ago. I really don't have that many Spurgeon quotes, but I had to read this one to you because we think, oh, that preacher's mean. Let me read this to you, what he had to say about these idols. Where it says, they that make them are like unto them. This is what he said. Those who make such things for worship are as stupid, senseless, and irrational as the figures they construct. The images of men then... the images of men then rational beings. The censure is by no means too severe. Who has not found the words leaping to his lips when he has seen the idols of the Romanists? And then that phrase there, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Those who have sunk so low as to be capable of confiding in idols have reached the extreme of folly and are worth of as much contempt as their detestable deities. And then he says, Luther's hard speeches were well deserved by the Papists. They must be mere dolts to worship the rotten relics which are the objects of their veneration. I mean, that's some pretty strong wording there. And then, oh, he was mean. He talked about my sin. I think that's kind of, I know I can just say of myself, that's really nothing compared to how people are. And maybe over time the Lord will give me more boldness. But that is true. What he said is true. That how foolish it is for someone to worship something that they just made, the works of men's hands. And I understand these gods are kind of like the gods that the Egyptians created. You got to remember that when we talk about idols, don't just think about the statues and the relics and stuff. It could be anything that you put ahead of God in your own life. That could be a person. It could be a job. It could be yourself, as I said. It's just as ridiculous and foolish as the gods of gold and brass and silver and wood. And it's just as ridiculous to put any of those things ahead of God as these physical idols that were being talked about. And so it's a warning to us in Scripture that if you worship idols like that, you're like unto them. And it's pretty strong language. So, but our God, He deserves the glory. There's no comparison, really. He has no match. There's none that can be anywhere close to God. There's God, and there's no one else. It's not, like I said, it's not even close. And then this God that we serve, he can be trusted. And that's what he goes on. He says, Israel, trust on the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And that's our God, the God of the Word, can be trusted. He aids. He aids us. I've been reading a lot of my notes. Look at Psalm 146. Just a few pages over. I'm guilty again of just reading everything out of my notes. Psalm 146, 5 and 6. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. That's the God that we have too, right? Whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. If you trust in that God, you're happy because he can aid you. He can help you. Hebrews, I'll read this one. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you understand the Lord is your helper, you got some confidence about you. I understand this is going on, that's going on, but the Lord is my helper. That's pretty amazing. This is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the Old Testament, the God that Paul wrote about. That's the same God that we serve. And he aids us. He protects us. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91 gives us the how God protects us. Verses 2 through 5. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. He protects His own. That's the God that we serve. And so He can be trusted. He can aid us. He can protect us. And you'll be much happier. That sounds kind of light, but you'd be much happier trusting Him than any of these false idols that can really do nothing. They can do nothing to help you, and it's just going to hurt you. And then this God that we serve, He pours out blessings, does He not? And verses 12 through 16, the Lord hath been mindful of us. We're on His mind. This God that created all things and that has the ability to intervene and can, and unlike any of these idols, can do anything that He wants to do. And He's mindful of us. And He will bless us. We're on His mind. Psalm 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Just, you ever see those little videos where they're like, they zoom in and they start like on a human cell or something. And then they zoom all the way out and that's a human. And then they zoom out and then you see the earth. And then they zoom out and you can see the solar system and then the galaxy. It just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. And then you're like, man, we're just teeny tiny. But the God that created all that is mindful of us. That's amazing. We're nothing. But with Him, you know, He cares about us. What is man that, Job 7:17, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Psalm 144:3, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. What a God that we serve. He's so big and powerful and strong and unmatched, and He is mindful of us. And He blesses them that fear Him. It says He will bless them that fear the Lord, verse 13 of our text, both small and great. You don't have to be some big, important person for God to care about you. In fact, the more big and important and prideful you are, you're not going to be close to God anyways, and you're not even going to be thinking about that. But He blesses those that fear Him. And Psalm 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. And He blesses us. He pours out the blessings. The blessings are from, they're ever flowing and overflowing. And you can't, just like, again, was mentioned in the men's prayer time, is you couldn't count them. You can't count the blessings that the Lord has blessed us with. And it's so what do you do with that? We know that we can't. But then it says there in verse 17, and you know, it's in verse 17 and 18 to round out the psalm, He is due everlasting praise, and the dead can't do it. It says 17, 18 again, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So the dead can't praise Him, the physically dead and in the grave, lost or saved physically in the grave, they can't do anything to praise Him. Of course, the dead spiritually, the lost, they can't do anything to praise Him. But those that are saved, those that know that God was mindful of them, that know that God does intervene, and He did intervene, and the greatest intervention He ever did was sending His own Son to live a perfect life and to die on the cross and to raise again. And He does intervene. He did that for us, and we owe Him. The dead cannot praise Him, but it says, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You know, you die. When we die physically, we will be in heaven. And what are we going to be doing for all eternity? That's a long time. We're going to be praising Him. And we're going to praise Him forevermore. And I can't even comprehend that. Talk about not being able to comprehend a small period of time. Like, eternity is, that's like a long time. I know that's ridiculous to say, but it is. The God that we serve created time. It's just, it hurts. You ever try to do that? Try to go back before creation and like, what was, like, God is before creation was. And that's the God that we serve. But we should praise him. And you say, church is boring, or hymns are boring, or worship's boring. Well, and I've heard this said before, and you're not going to have this problem if you're saved in heaven. We won't have a problem worshiping him there, but might as well just get a jump start on it and start praising him now, because and you won't have that issue there, but he deserves it. It says, now and forevermore, from this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. Those that are here, they're saved, we ought to be praising him. We ought to be doing, because we will be doing that for all of eternity. And so that's the God we serve. And so, yeah, it's a tough world out there, isn't it? It's a terrible world that we live in. But and I'm speaking of not the creation, because God is so good. We can look at the creation and go, wow, what a God that we serve. But the world that we live in, that's getting worse and worse, the systems of this world and the philosophies and the teachings and the humanism and just the wickedness that Satan is just, it's just everywhere. You can look at that, but then say, but God, he intervenes. And I don't have to live like the world. I need to tell the world about who he is. I need to be tell them about the light of the world, who's Jesus, that we sung about today. And so that's the God that we serve. He deserves the glory. He has no match. He can be trusted. He pours out the blessings on us, and he is due everlasting praise. That is the God we serve. And no matter what the world says, how much they mock, how terrible this world continues to get, this is going to remain true. This psalm, you know, the Bible is still relevant today. Don't let people mock you and say, oh, that book's not relevant. Oh, it's relevant. You haven't read it or you don't understand it. But this will always remain true, and that's a blessed truth. And so give him the glory. He deserves it. And we can give him that glory by living lives that are pleasing to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again. You were mindful of us. What an amazing God you are, and help us to live for you, praise you, and tell others about you. Lord, you deserve it. We don't have to be down in the world that we live in, Lord. We just can look to you and be thankful to you. And Father, I pray that if we have lost our zeal for you, if we lost our joy of our salvation, Lord, for whatever reason, if it's sin, I pray that you convict us. If we're just getting our eyes too focused on the darkness of this world, Lord, help us to focus on you. And Lord, we thank you that we can go to your word and be reminded of who it is that we serve. And we give you the honor and the glory, and you deserve it, Lord. I pray for the lost, Lord, that are here today. We just ask that you'd save them. We know it has to be you, and we continue and will continue to ask that in your time, but we pray selfishly that it be tonight, that you save them by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please, we'll sing.